Amos chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. We as a country are at ease. We are prosperous, but I'm afraid we're spoiled as a nation. Now, this is going to hurt in some ways, as God's word does. It's a sword. It should in some ways do that, because we all got sin. We all aren't what we ought to be. But how does it affect us is the question. How does it affect us? That's the question that we want to address as we come to the close of the message. But there are extremes of covetousness and the other extreme of complacency. And there's a biblical position of contentment. We live in a country, and I see it every time I go out and street preach, of people who are apathetic, indifferent, and complacent, even though we're in the mess we're in. It's amazing. And yet, that's the position we find ourselves, just like Israel and Judah. Same thing happened to them. But there is a sense in which there's nothing wrong with being at ease. Because didn't Jesus say, there in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you labor in heaven, I'll give you rest. I'll make you at ease, that is, in your heart and in your conscience and so on, because of the rest I give you, because you can't work your way to heaven, but I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I came to give life and give it more abundantly. So it's good in that sense to be at ease. And of course, the scriptures tell us in Psalms 25:13, his soul shall dwell at ease, that is the believer, and his seed shall inherit the earth. There's nothing wrong with being at ease in and of itself. But in this text, it's not in a positive light. It's in a negative light. And that's a carnal kind of ease, a reckless kind of ease. It's a kind of ease from somebody who's not quite right in the head, really, in one sense, who's foolhardy. It's not the calm of the soul and a peace with God at all. These who are at ease in Zion or in our country or even in churches, they think somehow that if they hide their sin from their own eyes, everything's fine. It's okay. But it's not true. That doesn't accomplish anything but continue to delude and deceive ourselves. And so a person in that particular case is at ease, if you will, and at peace, and over time becomes calloused and hardened and totally careless to the things of God. And we've seen it in our country today, haven't we? Even those who name the name of Christ. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the passion to serve and worship God? Let's stop worrying about what other people are going to think if we get passionate about God. We should care less, because God is our judge. Nobody here is going to, if they do judge you, they're wrong. And maybe it'll be like a fire and spread. That's what gets me about people wanting revival services. We really want revival is the question. We get excited music. But then, not even a day later, we're back to where we were before. There was no revival. We ought to get fed up with it. in ourself, and in the rest of Christianity. Fed up with it to the point that we actually do something about it. And quit just talking. We get on the politicians about just talking, if they even do that. And then we do the same exact thing. We're no better than they are, if that's the case. We find that Lot, his wife, looked back and became a pillar of salt. We're told to remember Lot's wife. What was it that she was missing? Oh, all the luxuries and niceties, all the things and all the societal kind of pleasures. She wasn't going to be able to enjoy them anymore. I think people are more sad about in the days to come, if this economy keeps going the way it is. Did you know that the gas prices on average are higher than they've ever been in our country? This may be well the beginning of sorrows. How many people are more concerned about the economic woes than the spiritual ones? If we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, everything will be taken care of. But if we seek first the things of this world, we ain't going to have neither. It says about the ungodly heathens, Moab, in Jeremiah 48:11, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, and neither hath he gone into captivity, before his faith remaineth in him, and his sin is not changed. There's nothing different about him. They said the same thing about Jerusalem in Zephaniah 1:12, that they were at ease. It says there in Zephaniah 1:12, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, just sitting back, enjoying life, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Now say in their heart. Now it's likely they don't say it out loud, but their actions prove that's what they think in their heart. It says there in Isaiah 32:9, rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Remember Jesus there in Luke chapter 12 and verse 19 about the rich man who's going to build bigger barns. And, you know, and he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God calls him a fool, for that day his soul was going to be required of him. We want to look at in this message, and this could be a very easily a series, but I believe we're going to keep it at just one message. We want to look at, first of all, the curse of complacency. Secondly, we want to look at the cause of complacency. And then, third, the cure for complacency. Those at ease in Zion have a curse of complacency that they're going to have to deal with. The minor prophets, in many ways, to me, are like the major prophets to me, because they had to say some hard things. They had to speak of judgment and all these things and tell them to repent and how wicked they were and all this. They were dealing with the people that were complacent. And not many of them listened. And some of them paid for it with their livelihood and their lives. That reminds me of Joel. Joel was one of them. I could take a whole bunch of others, but let's just do another one besides Amos. Joel, in Joel chapter 1 verse 2, it says, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. You know, the older ones too, you know. Sometimes we, as we get older, think we know everything, and we don't have, everybody's got to listen to us. Well, no. No? We all got to listen to God. That's what we've got to do. And give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Had this been in your days or even the days of your fathers? Like I said about the gas prices and the spiritual wickedness. So-called transgenderism. Whoever would have imagined that happening in our world today? Have we seen anything like it? Don't you see that this passage is speaking to us? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, their children in another generation. That which the palmerworm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, O ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and at the cheek teeth of a great lion. Again, have we ever seen, has even the older folks here ever seen, such economic, political, and spiritual darkness? God help us respond as we should. I don't care if anybody else, nobody else does, but just one of us. Because a nation's coming against us. Not just one nation, a lot of them are coming against us. Those within our own nation are come up against us. Look at Amos chapter 6 at the curse. We see a curse there in Joel. And we got this thing, these things are coming. They want to destroy us. Amos chapter 6 verse, I wish I would say that more in the news and said somebody's stupid or somebody's this or somebody's that or they don't got it right in their head or whatever. They want to destroy us. Not many people will say that. That's exactly what they want to do. They're doing what their father the devil wants them to do. And he's a destroyer. Amos 6:1, woe to them that are at ease in heaven, in Zion. And then verse 7, therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them and stretch themselves shall be removed. Oh, they were partying and living it up. It's all coming to an end. The Lord God has sworn by himself, says the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Same could say be said about America. All the things that we glory in and take pride in, God hates it because we're taking pride in it. We're idolizing it. We're putting it before him. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein, and it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the side of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. You'd think maybe they'd wake up, but they go from bad to worse. They won't even mention the name of God. Just because someone sees a miracle or great judgment doesn't mean they're automatically going to repent. If they raise from the dead, they won't believe. If they don't believe Moses and prophets, they're not going to believe a miracle. But notice what it says later on here. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite this the great house with breaches, and a little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock with one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned the judgment and the gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Verse 14. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, a house of Israel. Notice again, they're bringing a nation. God's using the heathen to bring judgment upon his own people, Israel. Says the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering of Hemath unto the river of the wilderness. We got China against us. We got Russia against us. We got North Korea against us. We got Iran against us. We got people in our own country against us. And that's just naming a few. If Daniel, as righteous as he was, could not escape it, what makes us think we will? Something to think about. Prepare ourselves. And there's things that can be done. There's a cure. We're going to get to that in a minute. But it's our undoing. Complacency is going to bring judgment. When people, by their actions, I don't care what people talk about. I want to see action. God wants to see action. That's what matters. Talk is cheap. Who don't care about others or their souls by their actions. Don't care about their nation by their actions. Or the church or the lost or God. Then there's going to be judgment. Complacency blinds us to the danger. Complacency distracts us and deceives us concerning the danger. Because we're wrapped up in the causes of complacency. Let's look at the cause of complacency. We see that we make an idol out of ease. We love ease at any price. We're those who are careless and could care less about anything or anyone except ourselves. That's complacency. It's a selfishness. It's making the idol of ease. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be all become John the Baptist and we're, you know, be like him, dressed like he was with camel skin and all that. No. I'm just saying, don't let it. There's nothing wrong with having things as long as those things don't have you. But the first thing I want to look at is there's presumption. We see that in the first verse. Presumption. Amos 6:1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Along with presumption goes pride. Prideful. That we think of ourselves as being okay. We're being presumptuous. We're like the church at Laodicea when we're complacent. And we say in ourselves, I am rich and increasing goods and have need of nothing. I don't need anything. I'm doing pretty good. And we get complacent about it. And so we're presumptuous in that we're okay when we're not. Because we don't like, and I don't like, my flesh doesn't like it, to have God take the sharper and two-edged sword's word and do a surgery on my heart. It hurts, but it's needful. God says it's needful. We get wrapped up with really filthy rags of our own righteousness. Give lip service, maybe, of being sorry for sin and asking forgiveness. But there's no heart for it. There's no weeping over it. There's no repentance. What good is it? Why play a game of religion? Might as well go back and party again, in one sense. But notice what he says in verse 2. Pass ye unto Calne, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great, then go to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? In other words, they're bigger nations than you are. They didn't escape. And you think about Israel is less, our nation is less favored than Israel and Judah was back in the Old Testament. What makes us think God won't judge our country? When we're less favored, we're not a chosen nation like Israel was. And yet God brought judgment on them. Our pride can make us self-delusional. We imagine that God will spare us even as we continue to add sin upon sin that piles up. It just can't happen. It can't keep happening. But the second thing we need to look at is procrastination. Notice in verse 3. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause a seed of violence to come near. Oh yeah, we'll probably, the Lord is coming back in their judgment. There's a long ways off. Yeah, I know I'm going to die one day, but that's a long, long, long time from now. I got plenty of time. That makes us complacent. That causes us to be complacent. Just because a person is young is no guarantee that the evil day won't come. It happened to my mom in Nazi Germany at 10 or 11 years old. The war was right there in Berlin, in the city where she lived, bombs going off. It was an evil day. It can happen at any time. It can happen here, and the signs are here. They cannot be ignored. We make promises to ourselves when we're younger sometimes. Well, I'm young and I got plenty of time. And as soon as I get my financial house in order and my kids are grown up and left the house and I am retired in a nice little place in the country, then I'll repent of all my youthful sins. And take time to think about God. You don't know you're going to live that long. And what do you think about God to give you the dregs of a life when you get older, you can't hardly do much. Maybe crippled and hobbling along, and you're going to give the dregs to God and give the best days of your life to the devil? God's not going to be pleased with that. It's self-delusional in the worst kind of way. It's like you want to take the Lord's pleasure and then all of a sudden repent at the time that you want. I know God has to do the work. But it's like Felix, you know, telling the preacher, telling God, go away this time and for a next more convenient time I'll send for you again. Beware of procrastination. Woe unto you if you're guilty of it. And then there's pleasure. There's another cause of complacency. 2 Timothy 3:4 speaks of those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We know some who engaged in pleasure while they sat and feasted with us here. It's scary, but it happens. Some imagine to serve God and mammon when it's impossible to do so. Some want to give their right hand to the pleasures of this world and their left hand to God. It's scary because they hold on to their pet sins. And it's like taking a viper to their breast. And they get struck with the venom. And it's the end of them. But they're so enslaved to it. They might know in their head, in their heart, they love pleasures more than they love God. and it's shown by the actions. And then there's a cause of complacency is selfishness. Verse 4. That lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Nothing wrong with having beds of ivory and all that and eating well. Nothing like that. Nothing wrong with that. But that's what they live for. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what mattered to him. He lived for Christ, not for himself. Those in Philippians 3:19, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They live to eat, drink, and be merry with their friends. They don't live for Christ. What do they do for Him? Besides just warm a pew, what do they do? What do they care about? They're living for their self. And then there's the carelessness. In Amos 6:13 it says, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, would say, if that's all you rejoice in is a stupid football game, then that's like pretty pitiful. To rejoice in a thing of naught would say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Again, there's nothing wrong with rejoicing in the game, but if that's what gets you more excited than for Jesus, better check your heart. Have God check your heart. And don't be satisfied till you are at least on fire for God as much as you are for that football game. Really should be more. It says there in verse 5, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. I mean, it's all about just being careless and carefree, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. All they care about is they don't want any care. Oh, if I would start talking about negative things like people having troubles, that's going to mess up my joy. That's the way some people are. They never sit down for half an hour to look at the Bible and have God search them and try and see if there be any wicked way in them. As long as they're happy, as long as they're comfortable, it's all that matters. As long as they have what makes them happy, makes them comfortable, they think that judgment's a long ways off, if they even believe there is a judgment. I know some people, sadly, who spend their life in nothing but foolish jesting, where everything is funny and everything is a joke. Nothing is taken seriously because they can't handle it. They can't handle it, and they're certainly not going to be able to handle the eternal judgment of God. When you think about prayers offered and sermons preached or songs sung, they're always critical about it. Never rejoicing in the truth. There's something scary about that. It's like the stony ground hearers. They rejoice for a little bit and wither away. The word says, woe unto such a person. When tyranny and apostasy are rampant in our nation and in the churches of a nation, where families are divided, husbands and wives living separate lives. They might be in that under the same roof, but they're living separate lives. And yet, some of these profess Christ. They're at ease in Zion. They come at ease with the situation and are part of the problem, not the solution. And we could speak of those who are sleepy spiritually. Who could stay up and watch a 3-hour movie but can't listen to a less than an hour sermon. Now, I know we're tired, and sometimes that happens. But that seems to be the pattern. There's a big problem. Real big problem. When we should know better. When there's lots of ways in which we can keep that from happening. Mark 13:36, speaking of the Christ's return, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. Luke 22:46, the disciples went and guarded Gethsemane and said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And many other such passages. Sometimes people hear preaching and they get used to it. I remember when I was growing up, we lived by two different places and both of them had train tracks. At first, couldn't go to sleep because of the train tracks. And over time, we just slept right through those train tracks, those trains coming through. And some people, after they hear the word and hear the word and hear the word, they get used to it and they get sleepy. It doesn't take a hold on them as it had maybe in days gone by. God forbid that happened to any of us. There's so much we could say. Let's get to the cure, though. The cure for complacency, we find it in the very next chapter, in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, beginning verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when he had made an end of the eating of the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. What did Amos do? He got passionate before God. Not just some robotic zombie-like prayer, but he was moved because of the situation of the nation and God's people. He prayed in earnest. Let us never be satisfied unless we're praying in earnest, fervently. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you know what? In this case, God answered his prayer. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. We sometimes have not because we ask not. Or we ask amiss. Because we're asking just so, Lord, I don't want to pay those gas prices and I'm not going to be able to have this or my retirement or blah, blah, blah. No, Lord, just because I want to see your glory. I want to see you high and lifted up. Forget all the other stuff. That'd be nice. But most importantly, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else is going to be taken care of. But we got to deal with the sin problem. We got to deal with that. We have to, like in the book of Joel, or we're just talking about, remember what was happening there. In Joel 1:8, it says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Verse 13, gird yourself and lament, ye priests. How, ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in the sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering, the drink offering withholden from the house of God. Verse 14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather together as your elders and all the inhabitants of the land of the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Fasting and prayer. You know, Jesus talked about serious situations. This didn't come out but by fasting and prayer. It was dealing with demonic oppression and possession. And we got demons in this country, I'm telling you right now, like we've never had them in our history of our country. Now, fasting can become all different ways. Everybody's got their health issues. Yes, I understand that. But you can do a partial fast for part of the day or certain things or whatever. But let's seriously consider that. If we're really serious, we really want to guard our heart against complacency. Just pray and ask, Lord, before we come to church, before I preach the Word of God, Lord, cut me to the heart. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. They heard the word and were cut to the heart. Don't be satisfied, not me or anybody else be satisfied, till we're cut to the heart when it comes to our complacency. We've settled for, well, I'm better than most, or I'm doing okay. That's not the kind of language you use for somebody who's a child of the King. We want to be the best we can be for the glory of God. To give it our all. That's what we should want. That's what God deserves. And it should grieve our hearts. It should grieve my heart more that it's not happening. We need to have some righteous indignation against the powers of darkness. By the grace of God, we're not going to settle for less. The church at Laodicea was told, in their complacency, God told him in verse 19 of Revelation 3, be zealous therefore and repent. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus loves the fellowship with us. Do you love the fellowship with Jesus? It'll be shown whether we, as it were, open the door of fellowship by being zealous therefore and repent of our sins. Although so much that could be said about that in terms of the book of Ezra, there in Joel again, so many things that could be said. And I just fear that in our country and in Canada north of us, God has used wicked leaders to punish His people. He did it with Nebuchadnezzar. He's done it with many others before, since then. It's God's tool. America and Canada made it illegal to worship in some places. Illegal to worship God. But they could leave the liquor stores open. The liquor stores are Lord in America and Canada, and many places in the world. May we turn this world upside down, or that's not the case by the grace of God. But He uses means. He uses repentance and sorrow for sin. And no, I've said these things before. I say it because I need it. I say it because we all need it. And we cannot be satisfied with playing religious games. We need to be a church like the church in the book of Acts. They were on fire. And we need to be more like that as a church body. And I tell you right now, it'll revive you if nobody else does it. It'll revive you. And you'll be glad. But we cannot be so complacent because of things. People worried about, I'm going to lose my job, I'm going to lose my summer home, I'm going to lose my retirement, I'm going to lose this and this and this. Well, God may take it away anyway if we don't repent. He may take it away anyway. And it will anyway because we have to leave it all behind. So I know this has been a very hard message. But, I mean, it's like I tell people on the street. America used to have on street corners, not just one, but many street corners, people preaching the Word of God, and now you rarely see it. Nobody's really evangelizing. And what you might hear out there is nothing but a bunch of Arminianism. Judgment's coming. Let's wake up to the reality of it. But let us try to use God's means of grace to help maybe prevent it, that God too would say, no, this is not going to happen, like he did to the prophet Amos. So, I hope and pray this will be good for our soul. Thank you for your attention to the Word of God. I know it's a little longer than...